Education Program is Tony Miana. Tony, will be up in a second.
I actually...
But Tony actually is interesting because, and maybe give a minute or two to tell you about himself. I always share with you guys, especially in the program, it says, "Be not deceived, 1 Corinthians 15:33, that comes before the morals." And so again, there's wrong people here around you. Well, there's also those right people here around you. And it happens to be that Tony and I share some of the same friends, and so I learned of Tony by a mutual friend, Bob, who I can't say his name because my East Coast accent. B-A-R-T. So, I started seeing some things on Facebook, and then I started going online, and feel free to go on YouTube or get the library. You can see a lot of things with Tony. You see Tony being arrested in different countries for preaching the gospel. He is bold for Christ. You know, some people have asked me, Dave, how do you keep coming back and serving in the mission? I always say, and I've taught you this in the past. Now, go ahead and shut that man right off, okay? Thank you. And I have said from John chapter 6 that the Father has given people to the Son. And those people, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And those that come to me, I will know I pass up. I said, and some of those people come through these doors.
Right.
And Paul put it this way. He says, for the elect's sake, I endure all things. Well, Tony's been called to a different type of ministry, and it's the same thing. For the elect's sake, he's out there preaching and sometimes being abused. But I just want to welcome him up here to share with you the gospel. Come on up, Tony.
I got a mic. And I think Dave's about to turn that on. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
It is a distinct honor and privilege to be with you all tonight. I saw Dave at Calvary Chapel Reading on Wednesday night, where I was blessed with the opportunity to preach there. And Dave came up and, hey, what are you doing Friday night? I said, well, I was planning to head up to Lake Shastina, where I'll be preaching this Sunday. He says, well, you know, and he told me about the Good News Rescue Mission and asked if I would come and open up God's Word. And I said, well, of course. Yeah, absolutely. Any opportunity to open up the Word of God, to speak the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring the love of Christ through the proclamation of His Word to everyone, anyone, anywhere, the answer to those opportunities should always be yes.
Amen.
So, thanks. So, okay, thank you. So, the honor isn't yours to hear me speak tonight.
God.
The honor is mine to be able to speak to you. And I hope, while Dave has told you my name, I hope that by the end of the evening you forget who I am. And you remember the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ the Lord. Because I'm of no importance. I'm a man, I'm a sinner saved by grace. There's absolutely nothing special about me. But there's a great deal that's special about my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's who I want to bring to you tonight. I hope those of you who know Him as Lord and Savior will be blessed by what you hear, will be edified, encouraged by what you hear. I hope that if there are any here in this place of worship tonight, which this is a house of worship tonight, that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you would be compelled to repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ, not to please me, not to please man, not even to please yourself, but to bring glory to the one who is worthy of it all, and that is Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're going to talk tonight about the work of the Holy Spirit. There is much talk inside and outside of churches around the world about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. A lot of what you hear is certainly true and consistent with what the Word of God teaches about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. But unfortunately, there is deception out there in the world as well. And so I'm not going to talk about all those folks who are doing it wrong, because I want the focus and our attention to be on Christ. But I've heard it said before, if you want to identify counterfeit money, study the bogus money. Because the counterfeit money changes based on who the counterfeiter is. It changes all the time, all kinds of different strategies to counterfeiting money. If you want to recognize counterfeit money, you spend all of your time studying the real McCoy, studying the real money. Because the better you know the real money, the easier it's going to be for you to recognize a fake. So instead of wasting time tonight talking about the fakes that are out there and saying things that aren't true about Christ and aren't true about His Word and aren't true about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, let's focus our attention on the truth, which is given to us in God's Word, so that all of us will be better able to recognize deception and falsehood when it's put in front of us. Now, I imagine there are different versions of the Bible out there tonight. There are a number of different really good translations of the Word of God. I'm reading from the English Standard Version tonight. And beginning in chapter 16, verse 1, the Word of God tells us this: may God give you ears to hear and bless the reading of His Word. I have said all these things to you. This is Jesus speaking. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All Father has is mine, therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. Some of His disciples said to one another, what is this that He says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does He mean by a little while? We do not know what He is talking about. And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him, so He said to them, Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Word of God. So just to offer up a little bit of context as to what's happening here. This portion of Scripture, chapter 16, is part of a larger swatch of Scripture known as the Upper Room Discourse. It begins in John chapter 13 and goes to the end of what we just read, the end of chapter 16. Chapter 13 through 16, a large patch of Scripture, is all one sermon that Jesus presented to the disciples in the upper room the night before his death. It began with Jesus washing his disciples' feet. They were immediately confused. Why would our master wash the feet of his servants? And he did that to make sure that they understood that he did not come like an earthly king to be served. He came as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He wanted to teach his disciples that in order to be great in the kingdom of God, you had to be willing to consider yourself the least among all within the kingdom of God. Right. You should not be thinking about to what heights you can attain so that others can serve you. The greatest work in the kingdom is to be a servant. And how is it that we who know Christ, or those of us who believe that we know Christ, can expect Jesus to be our divine butler, waiting on us hand and foot, when he came to serve? You know, the Word of God says that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Why is that? Because Christ humbled himself to take on the form of human flesh. And then he further humbled himself to die a sinner's death, a death he did not deserve, on a Roman cross. To be killed by his own creation, to be butchered like cattle because of his great love for those he would save. And that's why the Word of God says God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to those who demand to be served, and gives grace to the humble. Those who do not think more highly of themselves than they should and are willing to serve. God stepped down from heaven. God the Son, the second person of the triune God, stepped out of heaven and not for a moment giving up his perfect deity as God. But he set aside some of the prerogatives of that deity without ever for a moment ceasing from being God. He did not see eternity with God, equality with God, something to be grasped as if he had to hold on to it because there was some risk he could lose it if he stepped down from heaven. But because of his perfect relationship with the Father, because he was fully God from eternity past, he could take on the form of human flesh and become fully man while remaining fully God, because there was no risk of him losing any part of his deity. Of his, in another word, godness. And he humbled himself to do that. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of each and every one of us, humbled himself to take on the form of human flesh, and then allowed himself to die a sinner's death, so that sinners like you and me can be reconciled to God through his perfect servanthood, through his perfect sacrifice. And that's part of what Jesus was communicating when he washed the disciples' feet. It was during this discourse that he also identified Judas as the betrayer. The one who would dip his piece of bread into the wine, dip his morsel into the wine, would be the one who betrayed him. Jesus said this out loud before Judas and for the apostles, and they still didn't get it. When Jesus told Judas to go up and do what he was going to do quickly, the disciples thought that he was leaving to go distribute to the poor or something like that. They didn't understand what Judas was about to do. Jesus also gave the command to love one another. To love one another. Earlier in his ministry, and we have it in the Gospel of Matthew, he was asked by the religious leaders, by the lawyers, what is the greatest commandment? Trying to stump him. And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The ultimate form of worship is to love God and to love people. Not to worship people, not to worship any man, but the perfect expression, the best expression of Christ's likeness is to love God and to love people. And he gave them that command. He also foretold to the apostles about Peter's denial. That Peter would deny Christ not once, not twice, but three times. Three times. As Jesus withstood not one, but multiple illegal Jewish trials the night before his death. Then we move on to John 14, where Jesus makes it clear that faith in Jesus Christ speaks of exclusivity. Our world hates that. Our world claims to be tolerant. You see these silly coexist bumper stickers all over the place. Well, they want to coexist with everyone but the truth. They want to coexist with everyone but the way. They want to coexist with everyone but the life. Yeah. Your point of view is welcome, so long as you don't talk about the way and the truth and the life. So long as you don't talk about Jesus.
That's right.
But Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. See, my friends, if you want to be reconciled to God, you must come to God on His terms. God does not negotiate with sinners.
That's right.
Just as a good judge in a human courtroom does not negotiate with a convicted killer. God does negotiate with sinners. He has provided one way for us to receive forgiveness of our sins. He's provided one way for us to be reconciled with Him. He's provided one way for us to have any assurance at all of eternity in heaven. And it was through the way and the truth and the life, His Son, Jesus Christ. There are not many roads to heaven. There is only one, and it's Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
Then, He says some very extraordinary things. Not that all of this hasn't been already. But so many people, I call them internet scholars, internet theologians, who go to their favorite atheist websites to look up lies about what the Bible says and then believes them as truth, and then comes to you, the Christian, and says, oh, no, Jesus never claimed to be God. I read it on the internet. In John chapter 14, he made it abundantly clear that he was God. For he told his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Hebrews 1 makes it so clear that Jesus Christ is the exact representation. He is the perfect representation of Almighty God in bodily form.
That's right.
Fully God and fully man and without sin.
Yeah.
And then he gives the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come as a helper. And then, and Bart, my friend Bart and I, we had a conversation with a young man for about an hour and a half or so. Wonderful and tragic conversation with a young man over at the Sundial Bridge. And I read this passage to him. He claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but had no desire to be with Jesus. He claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but had no desire to be in His Word. He claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but he had no intention whatsoever of repenting of his sin. And so I read to him what Jesus said to the apostles, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Right.
Now, none of us can live a perfect life.
Okay.
There is only one who was perfect. There is only one who perfectly fulfilled the law of God in every respect, and that was God Himself, Jesus Christ the Lord. But a true follower of Jesus Christ will have as his desire, or her desire, the true desire of their heart, to do what is pleasing to their Lord and their Master, not to earn salvation, but because they're so thankful for the free gift of salvation that they received.
Amen.
And then Jesus said, people are going to hate you. People are going to hate you. But know that they hated me first.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
They did not send Jesus to the cross because he played foosball with the kids. They did not send Jesus to the cross because he invited everybody over to the church property for a no-strings-attached pizza social. They did not send Jesus to the cross because he fed the poor or healed the sick or touched lepers. They didn't kill him for that. They hated him, they butchered him like cattle because he claimed to be God. Because he told the religious elite before Abraham was, I am. He wasn't using bad grammar. They didn't hate him because he should have said, before Abraham was, I was. They hated him because he said before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he was saying. Because the Jewish people of that day who thought they worshipped God, who thought they wanted their Messiah, worshipped Moses. And they worshipped the law of Moses. And children, just old enough to walk and talk, could recite the law of God to you perfectly. And they knew when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, they knew what that meant. They knew he was equating himself with the great I am who spoke to Moses, the beloved prophet, through the bush when Moses said, all right, I'm finally going to go. I'm going to obey. I'm going to go to Egypt. But who shall I say sent me?
I am.
I am that I am sent you. So when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, he was declaring himself to the whole world that I am God.
Yes. Amen.
And because of that, they hated him. Because they didn't want to worship God on His terms. They had not only the entire Hebrew law that God provided in the Torah, they added hundreds of other laws to keep man under their thumb. So that they could show themselves to be right. So they could walk around in their pretty religious garb, praying on the street corners, soaking their head in oil to let the whole world know that they're fasting. And God hated all of it. When David sinned those many, many sins against God through his relationship with Bathsheba and murdering her husband, and he was finally brought to his knees to repentance, and he said, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Toward the end of that prayer, and you'll find it in Psalm 51, the most beautiful prayer of repentance in the Word of God, he said these words, he prayed these words, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. You will not cast out. You will not turn away. You will not turn your back on the one who is broken over their sin. He came not to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. And then, before getting to our passage here, in chapter 16, he tells the disciples that they would bear witness of him. That they would go and the Holy Spirit would come and they would help him. Then he says to them, after these first words here in chapter 16, I have said all these things to you, everything that we just talked about already, to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. The Jewish leadership believed that they were giving service to God by murdering God the Son. And people today are murdering Christians around the world, believing that they are providing God, their God, a great service. It's still happening today. It's still happening today. And then in verse 4 through verse 15, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus makes it clear to the disciples that they were going to suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul would tell Timothy in one of his letters to this somewhat sheepish disciple of Paul, who was worried and fretting about many things to the point that Paul said, you know what, man, you need to drink a little wine to settle your stomach. Wine was considered medicinal 2,000 years ago. But he said these words, whoever desires to lead a godly life will be persecuted. That's God's promise to the follower of Jesus Christ. But what do many churches tell you today? Send me your money and you will have health and wealth and prosperity. You can speak to your wallet and it'll fill with money. You can speak to your body and your cancer will go away. You can speak to your relationship and it will be instantaneously healed. Your kids will grow up and do the right thing. You will be able to sober up without any other problem. Just give us your cash. Yeah. There's nowhere to sign up. The only place to sign up for that message is in hell. That's the only place to sign up for that message. The truth is, those who desire to live godly lives, those who truly desire to follow Jesus Christ, will suffer. They will, because our Lord suffered. But so many professing Christians today believe that they are somehow entitled to a better life than their own Savior. That they're somehow entitled to be served by the one who suffered everything to make their salvation possible. But he sent the Holy Spirit in part to help them endure that persecution, to help them withstand that persecution. How is it all around the world today, when ISIS and other forms of Islam are running through villages and towns and cities with everything from swords to tanks, lopping off children's heads, how is it that followers of Jesus Christ can still rally together right before they die, worshiping their Lord? How is that? Because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because their helper is with them. Because they realize that the worst thing that man can do to them is send them to their Lord. Jesus told his disciples, do not fear man who can only destroy the body. Fear God who can and will destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear Him. See, the follower of Jesus Christ doesn't have to fear death. Doesn't have to fear cancer. Doesn't have to fear heartache. Doesn't have to fear the things that bind so many people all over the world, regardless of their circumstances. We don't have to live with that fear. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and self-control. And that is through the Helper He has given, His Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. So you can withstand. You can withstand whatever hardship the world throws at you. Not by your own strength, not by your own power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that all your problems are going to go away. But it means that you can experience joy in the midst of those trials. Not that there's anything fun about hardship. Not that there's anything fun about sorrow. Not that there's anything fun about fear or disease. There's nothing fun about that. But yet, James wrote, the half-brother Jesus wrote to the Jewish believers who were being scattered all over the known world and being persecuted, consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, that you may be perfect, mature, complete, lacking in nothing. You see, you can experience joy in the midst of your trials, not because of the trials, but in the midst of those trials, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, because when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit that allows you to enjoy communion with your Savior even when the world is crashing down all around you. That's how good God is. He also sent the Holy Spirit as a convictor. Not only as a helper, but as a convictor. Word of God says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Concerning sin, what is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin is violating God's law in thought, word, or deed. Sin is, it goes as far in Romans 14 to describe sin as doing anything that is not done for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, my friend, that if you save someone walking across the street, a blind person walking across the street from getting hit by a car, I will not see that as good. Whoa. What do I mean? God will not see that as good if you are doing it as a work to try to earn the love of God. He will see it as sin. The prophet Isaiah said, all of your good works, all of your good deeds are detestable, filthy rags to me. You've probably heard that verse. All of your deeds are like filthy rags. Pardon me, ladies, but do you know what that actually means in the Hebrew? The prophet Isaiah used the most detestable word he could think of to put to word what God intended when he said, your good deeds, your own perceived goodness, you helping the little old lady across the street, not by faith but for your own glory, is like a used menstrual cloth. That's what it means. That's what it means. You jump on a hand grenade for your buddies, but you do not do that in faith in Christ. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. That's a heroic thing to do. You are going to be applauded by men, and yes, you should. I'll be the first one to stand in line for the heroes who serve our country in the military. I love the men and women of our military. But jumping on that grenade for your friend will not make you right with God. He will see that good deed as a filthy rag if you are not in Christ.
Amen.
Why? Because God is holy.
Right.
God is holy. God is holy. And so He sends the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. Not to make us feel guilty just because we got caught. Not to get us to say we're sorry so that we can try to lighten the consequences. But to bring us to the realization that all of our sin is primarily vertical against God. Again, David said in his prayer of repentance, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You know, many people scoff when I say that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. That's what Revelation 21:8 says. All liars. A single lie makes you worthy of hellfire. How could that be? Well, let me pick someone who's small, petite. You, beautiful lady. If I decided just for fun, and I'm not gonna, if I decided just for fun to walk up to this beautiful lady and punch her in the arm like guys do to say hello, she's probably gonna look at me funny, think I'm rude, maybe some of you guys are gonna get a little upset, but the likelihood is I'm not gonna go to jail tonight. So, instead of me standing here, President Obama walks through the door with his entourage. And I'm sitting among you, and I decide, for fun, I'm going to go slug President Obama in the arm. So I make my way through his Secret Service men, right? This is how ridiculous the story is. And I walk up to the President, and I said, yo, big O, one in the right arm for you. Now, if I even survive the encounter, I'm going to jail for a very long time. What's different? Still just a punch in the arm. A punch in the arm to a lovely lady, a punch in the arm to the President of the United States. What's changed is who the offense is against. All sin, no matter how small we make it in our own mind, is infinitely sinful to an infinitely holy and just and good God. That's why He is perfectly just, perfectly consistent, perfectly holy to send a person to hell for one lie because of who the offense was against. And so the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin. And what is the greatest sin of all? Unbelief. Unbelief. Again, my friends, you must come to God on His terms. You must come to faith in the Jesus, not your Jesus. You must come to faith in the One who has revealed Himself in creation. For Christ was with the Father in creation. All things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. Nothing has ever been made that was not made by Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the sinless Lamb of God who came to take away, to take upon Himself the punishment for the world. He is the sinless Lamb of God. He is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will judge both the living and the dead. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is not elected. He is not appointed. He is God. He is sovereign. And there is none like Him.
Amen.
It's that Jesus you have to come to.
Amen.
It's not the Jesus of Islam. The Jesus of Islam, who is a prophet, a human being, only a human being, a created being, and second to Muhammad. That's a lie, my friends. Jesus created Muhammad, as He created everyone and everything else. And Muhammad will stand before Christ to give an account for the blasphemous religion He created. You won't be saved through that Jesus. You won't be saved through the Watchtower Society's Jesus, who they were trying to sell outside of the library today, because they believe Jesus is a created being. They believe He's the incarnation of Michael the Archangel. They believe that He is merely a man. That's a lie. The Mormons sound a lot like Christians. And they're doing everything they can on TV commercials and YouTube and everywhere else to say, we're all Christians too. They would say that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. That they put their trust in Jesus for their salvation. But they believe Jesus is a created being. They believe Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan himself. And they believe they will one day be like Jesus as the Lord and masters over their own planet. Any of you old enough to remember the TV show Battlestar Galactica? That's Mormon theology. That Jesus won't save you.
That's right. That's right.
I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. My last name is Miano. I'm Italian. I was raised to believe that all Italians go to heaven. Well, I still have friends, so settle down. My name ends in a vowel I thought I was in. Right? It was, I don't know, 250 degrees outside the library today. Felt that way. If I walked up to you with a cold bottle of water, I mean, it is so cold, the condensation is just dripping off the outside of the bottle as that cold water inside hits that hot air outside. Your lips are dry, your tongue is stuck to the roof of your mouth, and I walk up to you and I pop that bottle open and I hand it to you and I say, in the name of the Lord, have a drink.
Amen.
Wait. And as you're putting it to your lips, I say, I probably ought to let you know there's one drop of poison in that bottle.
Uh-oh.
You still going to drink it? You sure?
In the name of the Lord, bless.
No, it's not. It is poisonous. I put one drop of poison in that bottle. Are you going to try to drink around the drop? If you don't chuck the bottle back in my face, you're at least going to dump that water out and not drink it. Roman Catholicism presents to you what looks like a clear bottle of water with poison inside. And part of that poison is a blasphemous tradition known as the Mass. where Jesus must suffer day in and day out at tables all over the world so that people's sins can be forgiven. You look at the crucifix and who do you see? You see a bloody Jesus. Now the Roman Catholic Church believes that Jesus rose from the grave. But they don't believe that His work was finished there. Jesus said on that cross, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Everything that God the Son had to do to accomplish the work given to Him by God the Father was accomplished on that cross. Everything that God the Son had to do to make way for salvation for sinners like you and me was accomplished on that cross and solidified through His glorious resurrection. Tetelestai, paid in full. But yet Roman Catholicism says their Jesus has to die day in and day out, suffer day in and day out, and if you eat the bread, you eat His body. If you drink the wine, you drink His blood, and you get forgiveness that way. That's a lie, my friends. And that Jesus won't save you. So many people walk around thinking sincerely, honestly, that they believe in Jesus, but they're believing in the wrong Jesus. And when they stand before Christ, He will say, "Wait." The people will say, "Wait, didn't we pray in Your name and go to church on Sunday and live like hell Monday through Saturday? Didn't we prophesy in Your name and do many mighty miracles in Your name? Where's my room in the heavenly condo?" And He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Because you did all of that in the name of the wrong Jesus. And you did all of that to be religious, to make yourself look good." The Holy Spirit came to convict us of sin. And He also came to convict us of righteousness. The death and burial of and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when all righteousness was perfectly fulfilled, when He shed His innocent blood on that cross. To convict people that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Anyone who says that they believe in Jesus and there are many ways to heaven are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the spirit of the age. They're filled with spirits of demons. They don't know Christ.
Right on.
Because the real Holy Spirit convicts people of the truth of not only who Jesus Christ is, but what He accomplished on behalf of sinners. And He came to convict of judgment, of Satan's defeat, to convict the world that God is sovereign, that God alone is King. I'm here to tell you, my friends, whether you know Jesus Christ as your Lord or Savior or not, Jesus Christ is Lord over your life. He owns you. Just as He owns me. The Word of God says He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That does not mean He's a wealthy rancher. That means He owns everything He has ever made. He owns you. And the world runs around denying Jesus, saying we're independent. We're free thinkers. We're autonomous. We decide our own destiny, karma, and all that other nonsense. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He came to convict the world that God is sovereign, that every knee will bow on earth and in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My concern, my hope, my desire is that there will not be a single individual in this room who will bow their knee before Christ only to face His wrath, only to face His punishment for their sin. Because everyone will declare Jesus as Lord. My hope is that every human being in this room has or will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, declare Him as Lord, acknowledge Him as King of kings and Lord of lords, Master of all masters, because He has saved you. Because He has welcomed you into His joy. Because He has welcomed you into His kingdom.
Amen.
The passage also tells us that the Holy Spirit has been sent to guide us into all truth. What is truth? That which comes from the heart and mind of God. That is truth. It's not your truth. It's not my truth. God is true, though every man be found to be a liar. God is true. His Word is true. You cannot know truth apart from God.
That's right.
You live in absurdity when you try to exercise morality or truth or knowledge or wisdom while denying God. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. For every human being knows that God exists. Romans 1 makes that clear. Human beings simply suppress the truth that they know about God by their unrighteousness, and they create isms. They create gods in their imagination to suit themselves. Mormonism, Catholicism, Buddhism, Hinduism, and atheism. Atheism is one of the fastest growing religions in the world today. The atheist is every bit as religious as every other human being on the planet. Everybody worships. Everybody worships. Some worship false gods. Some worship false idols. And the atheist looks in the mirror and worships himself. Atheism is the worship of the God of self. I know God exists. I'm going to suppress that truth because I hate him and love my sin, and I'm going to glorify the guy in the mirror. And that man or woman will stand before God and give an account for that gross sin. And unless they turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ alone, they will face the wrath of the God they have always known exists. There are no atheists. There are no skeptics. There are no agnostics. There are simply human beings who deny the truth they have always known about God. So he guides us in the truth. He guides us into all truth, that God is truth. Again, that Jesus is the truth, the way and the truth and the life, that the Holy Spirit is truth, and that your word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus declares in that high priestly prayer, as he prays not only for his apostles, but everyone who would come to repentance and faith in Christ, guide them in your truth. Your word is truth. That's why the Holy Spirit came. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you find your place sitting under teaching, if you find your place in a church that is lying to you, you open your Bible, that's in here. It is not the Holy Spirit that's at work in that place. It's Satan. Because the Holy Spirit does not deceive the people of God. He leads them, he guides them into all truth. And he has come to glorify Christ. Not to set up man as some kind of healer or prophet or New Age apostle. He has not come to glorify man. He has not come to glorify himself. He has not come to point worship to himself. He has come to point worship to Jesus Christ the Lord. To direct mankind to worship of the one who is worthy of it all. Jesus Christ the Messiah. So if you are in a place that calls itself the house of worship and the only person you hear about is the Holy Spirit, it is not the Holy Spirit that's working there. It is the spirit of the age. It is a zeitgeist. It is a demonic spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit's really working there, He is convicting people of sin, He is bringing people to the truth, and He is pointing people to faith in Jesus Christ. And lastly, my dear friends, and I will let you go, He came to declare Christ's truth. He came to embolden men and women, boys and girls, who have been saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to boldly declare what I've just declared to you. That's why the body of Christ remains on this earth. Because there are those who have yet to hear the gospel truth. Now, my friends, you need to understand, while the gospel is good news, by definition, that word gospel means good news. While it is an aroma of life for life, bringing people to true life, it is also an aroma of death for death to those who are perishing. More people will hate the gospel than love the gospel. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many will find it. The way is narrow, my dear friends, that leads to life, and few therefore will find it. Have you found it? Do you know about Jesus, or do you know Jesus? Amen. Have you turned from your sin, or are you just trying to clean up your act? Have you truly turned from your sin and put your trust in Christ? Can you walk out these doors tonight, regardless of your circumstances? Can you walk out these doors tonight, my dear friends, with the confident assurance, believing what the Bible says, that these things have been written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you have that confident assurance? It must be in Christ alone, my friends. I talked to a man today. I think he might even be here. I immediately felt a fondness for him, an affection for him, a love for him. And professing his faith in Christ. I don't know his heart. I don't even know my own heart half the time, let alone to discern another person's heart. But I pounded over and over and over and over again to this man who's in my heart and my mind and my prayers. It is not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's not Jesus plus getting sober. It's not Jesus plus cleaning up your act. It's not Jesus plus going to church. It's not Jesus and writing letters of apology. It's not Jesus and getting off parole or probation. It is Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ alone. And my friends, if you're struggling saying, I believe in Jesus, yet I have no confident assurance that I am in Him, that He is mine and I am His, it is because you are probably still holding on to some of you.
That's right.
It is probably, you still have this pride in you, and my friends, it's pride. It is such deceptive pride to say, I'm going to get right with God as soon as I'm done with the program. I'm going to get right with God as soon as I get that 30-day chip. I'm going to get right with God as soon as my wife will take me back. I'm going to... That is salvation by works, my friends, and that will condemn you to hell for all eternity.
Amen.
You must give up on you and give it all to Christ. He is opposed to the proud. He is at war with the proud. He is against the proud. But my dear friends, He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Now you may hear that. My friends, if you're here today and you're hearing all of this and you're thinking, you know what? This guy is just another nutty evangelist out on the streets. I don't need Jesus. I'm a good guy. I don't care what he says. You're deluded.
Amen.
But if you're sitting here today and the story of your life, the DVD, the movie of your life is praying in your head, and I'm talking about grace, and I'm talking about mercy, and I'm talking about forgiveness, and you're thinking, there's no way He can forgive me. I have done too much. I am too much of a wretch. I've gone below rock bottom. I've buried myself so deep I can't see the light of day, and there's no way He's going to see out.
He will.
You're deluded.
Yes.
You deny your Creator. You don't know the love of God. When you come to faith in Christ, God promises to take your sin, my friends, whatever it is, and remove it as far as the east is from the west, and remember it no more, my friends. Now why would He say from east to west and not north to south? This is why. My friends, we could travel to the North Pole and our next step we're heading south. We could travel to the South Pole and our next step we're heading north. But on that equator, on that beautiful ring that never ends, you go east, you're always going east. You go west, you're always going west. There is no beginning, there is no end. The wedding ring I wear to celebrate 30 years of marriage to my bride, it is a ring. It represents an eternal covenant, a bond forever. So when God says, I will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, it's gone. It's gone. And he doesn't keep it in a box somewhere, waiting for you to slip up so that He can remind you of it. He remembers it no more, my friends. And this is good news. This is good news. Look, I don't know what your circumstances are. And I would never presume to insult you by assuming that I know how you feel. Yeah, I've had my hard times too. But I'm not stupid enough to compare mine to anybody else's, whether they're in here or somewhere else. I don't know what you're going through today. And it doesn't matter. Because I know the One who can take away all of your sin. I know the One who can reconcile you to God. I know the one who can save you and secure a place in heaven for all eternity. I know him, I love him, and because I love you, I call you to repent and believe the gospel. Don't walk out of this place unchanged. And if the change happened, it isn't because I got you fired up. It's because the Holy Spirit is doing His work.
Amen.
And I'm not going to ask you to pray a prayer. And I'm not going to ask you to ask Jesus into your heart. And I'm not going to ask you to walk up here and bow your knees. Because I don't want you to put your trust in anything you've done. Turn to Christ and live. It doesn't matter whose church role you're on. It doesn't matter which evangelist wants to take credit for your salvation. I don't have to know if you're coming to repentance and faith in Christ. I bring everyone to the foot of the cross and then my work is done. Because salvation is of the Lord, not of the evangelist. Salvation's of the Lord. And my hope is that I will see every single one of you around His throne worshiping as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know I'm going to be there. Now that sounds arrogant to people. Oh, what makes you so good? Nothing.
Exactly.
I know I'm going to be there not because of who I am, but in spite of who I am.
Amen.
That's what makes God's love amazing. God doesn't love you just the way you are. He loves you in spite of who you are and loves you enough to change you from the inside out so that you could have perfect relationship with Him. So turn to Christ and live. Turn to Christ and live. Father, Your word is truth. And Holy Spirit, I know that You're in this place, not because of a warm fuzzy, not because of any emotion, but because I take You at Your word. And I pray that even now You are doing that most miraculous work, taking hearts of stone and turning them to hearts of flesh. Enabling people by Your grace, by causing them to be born again, to now fall madly in love with Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, to love the things that You love and to hate the things that You hate, and to no longer presume upon Your forgiveness as if they've deserved it or earned it in some way, but that they will have the confident assurance of forgiveness, not on the basis of anything they have done in righteousness, but based entirely on Your mercy, perfectly and lovingly expressed through the sacrifice of Your Son, King Jesus. I pray, my Lord and my Savior, that those in this place who know You as Lord and Savior would be drawn closer to You, would be drawn into conformity to the image of Christ and to Your will, that You would bless them, that You would keep them, not with earthly riches, not with earthly wealth, but with closeness to You, love for Your word, intimacy of relationship with You through faith in Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.
Thank you so much for coming here.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Your name is?
Come back.
Benjamin Tony. Nice to meet you.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you.
Why
would
everybody everybody going to be saved? Why would
you
get so worried about everybody? I get really sad when I try to tell people about it.
Yeah.
I really blow it off and they won't listen.
Yeah.
I feel like some people will
miss it. Right, and some people won't. See, the thing is that the only thing God owes any human being is wrath. God doesn't owe anybody love. He doesn't owe me His love. He doesn't owe you or anyone else His love. We've broken His law. We've sinned against Him. All He owes us is His wrath. But for reasons known only to Him, for His own glory, He draws some to Himself through faith in Christ. So people don't go to hell because they've never heard of Jesus. They go to hell for breaking God's law. They go to hell for offending the God they already know. And one of the greatest offenses of mankind is denying the God they know and setting up false gods to please themselves. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Yeah. Your name is? Phoenicia? I'm telling you, that's Phoenicia. So, do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Yeah? Praise God. Billy, can you take this for me? So I can stop making noise? There you go. Thank you, buddy. Thanks. What are you thinking?
I'm thinking about, I hear all the time about how much God loves, how much He wants us to be happy.
Right. Yeah, the Bible doesn't say that. That's a man-centered message. That's like a car salesman saying, you're going to be really happy in this car. And then so you decide to buy the car because the salesman said you're going to be really happy. And you drive it off the lot and the wheels fall off. Right? God doesn't promise happiness. He promises joy. There's a difference. The promises of God are future. Yes, God can bless in this life, and He does. He does bless people. He does heal people. He does heal people of disease and addiction and other things. He does. He is the great physician. He does those things. But He's not a vending machine where you put your coin in and get whatever you want. What He promises is joy. He doesn't promise happiness. He doesn't promise joy as the world gives. He doesn't promise happiness as the world gives. He promises a heart so changed and a life so saved that we can experience joy with Him no matter what the world's throwing at us. See, come to Jesus. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We'll fill lots of seats and fill lots of donation plates. Yeah, but see, God's wonderful plan for a million Christians around the world is to die a martyr's death. Right? But that doesn't play well with human beings who are just looking for for some kind of spiritual fix. All right, God bless you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. I'm sorry? Yes. Yes, and sadly many churches are feeding that by offering them the wrong things they want, instead of offering them forgiveness of sin through faith in Christ. And that's where the joy comes from. Not in the earthly blessings that are here today and gone tomorrow. Have you ever seen a hearse with a dead body in a funeral procession? You know, in front's a big car with a casket in it. Have you ever seen that car hauling a U-Haul trailer with all the person's stuff? No. No. And what the world promises is stuff that only fits in that U-Haul trailer. What Christ offers is eternal. It's forever. Relationship with Him where there is no sorrow. In heaven where there is no sorrow, where there are no tears, where there are no diseases, where there is no sin, where there's just perfect relationship with Christ and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's way better than healing from cancer. That's way better than a new car. That's way better than sobriety. Because what He offers eternally lasts forever. It's imperishable and undefiled is what the Word of God says. And He literally guards it like soldiers guarding a valuable treasure in heaven. Once a person comes to genuine repentance and faith in Christ, they are in Christ forever. Paul wrote, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's nothing this world can do, and there's nothing you can do to separate you from Christ if you are in Christ. Because those whom He saves, He keeps forever. That's good news. That's way better than healthy relationships. That's way better than being free of disease and a wallet full of money. Now, God can do all of those things. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all wise. And He does heal. He does still do miraculous things because He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the reason to come to Christ is for love for Christ, not for temporal blessings here on earth. But much of what's called Christianity today offers temporal blessings like a used car salesman. And so when they don't get all the things the well-dressed guy in front offers them, they throw that used car away. And the reality is they've never come to genuine repentance and faith in Christ. They've come to faith in promises unrealized. Hi, I'm Tony.
Tony, I'm Jeannie.
Jeannie?
Yeah.
Nice to meet you.
I don't read these words,
oh, that's okay. That's
but I come as a sister, a mama. Because
good.
How old are you now?
Your name is?
Aaron.
Aaron? Good to meet you, Aaron.
Very good to meet you, too. I guess the message I'm here to deliver is thank you, not to you, but to the God.
Amen. Praise God. Yeah, he deserves all the glory.
The most amazing thing I've heard.
Well, may it resonate in your heart.
So, I've been carrying this monkey around for a long time. It's really evil. So,
then give it to Christ.
Trying.
Give it to Christ. Stop trying. The Word of God says, stop striving and know that I am God. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest in Christ, my friend. Have you ever read a book called The Pilgrim's Progress? You can check it out any library. Next to the Bible, it's the most popular book ever written. And it's an allegory. It's a story, a make-believe story that paints pictures of getting rid of that burden on your back and coming to Christ. And the main character is a guy called Christian, and he's carrying a weight almost all through the story, and it's the weight of his sin. Christ can remove that. Christ could take that away, and in him you could have rest. That's good news. Yeah? That's good news. God bless you.
Good
to meet you.
Good to meet you. The water.
Thank you, brother. Yeah. Thank you, brother. Thank you.